talking about overall for an average middle class family, for a child to have a good brand shoes, trousers and shirt and t-shirt is enough. But if this starts spending too much time and money on these things, then it's an alarm for you. It's a red sign for you. You should become...
So just to summarize, vraag wel het tevreden. Do not overexpend and do not...
Exaggeration. Or in all areas. Right. Underspending means you're unpresentable. Maybe we can, you know, take a break.
Right, let's take a quick break because we need to go on a break.
Yeah.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, dear listeners. You are now listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. Now, just before we went on a break, we were very busy discussing what it means that you should care about your appearance, but not too much. Because we do have this concept of la ifrat wa la tafrit. No over-exaggeration, no under-exaggeration, but a balance.
Correct. So you need to maintain that balance. And the parents should know and realize that when are the children crossing the line. So if the child is not really taking care of himself, he's not taking bath, his hair messy, he's not presentable, he won't have friends, he won't have colleagues, he won't make a good impact in his social environment, in the university, in his work environment, in all
cases. In life in general,
in life overall, you know. So there needs to be a balance. But if someone is a spendthrift, that's the word we use in English, or someone who's doing israf, because in Quran we talk about israf, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says very clearly, those who do israf are the friends of shaitan, right?
Right.
So those who are doing israf, that is overspending in any area, be it your dressing, be it your eating, be it your hairstyling, be it your anything, watch everything I'm talking about.
Right.
Let me just elaborate a little here on israf. If I need a car, the job of a car is to take you from one place to another place, right? So if I need a car and I know that I have a family of five, I need a car which is a 7-seater car, I should pick a car which is an okay car with an okay brand, probably a Ford or a GMC or whatever. But if I'm looking for a Bentley, or if I'm looking for a Mercedes, or if I'm looking for Maybach, and you know that kind of a brands, which is Rolls-Royce, you know, and
right.
These are like... This is far, far beyond your status level.
For the average family.
Average family,
because
exactly.
Because we would say a rich family, which has the means to do this.
And that's their status symbol.
Yeah.
That's their status requirement.
That's something
else.
That's
a different story.
Yeah.
But for an average middle class family, a normal car would do, but they want a BMW and putting themselves through the struggle of, you know,
because
taking
of RIA,
car loans
in essence.
And in indulging themselves into show off and RIA. This is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says this is israf. This is beyond your need and requirement. This is beyond your necessity.
So if you circle back to the whole appearance theme, then if you want to look good, then should you not also want to look good for others as well?
And that's where I'm drawing the line. I'm saying that if you want to look good, it's okay to look good. But be sure not to cross the lines, right? Be sure not to spend too much on this. I'm sure you must have heard of this show called Dr. Phil.
Yes.
And he, you know, counsels the children and all that.
He says that he counseled, but I very much disagree with his methods.
I'm just referring to the kind of participants you get there. If you look at the kind of children, the teenagers that come there and the problems that they talk about, one of them is this very scenario, that overindulgence with themselves. I want to look good and everybody should look at me only and nobody else.
Right.
So when will they
very
look
selfish,
at...
Very selfish, egoistic attitude. Yeah.
Egoistic. It's all about me.
Narcissism, in essence. Yeah.
Egotist. I wouldn't say egoistic, but I would say egotist. That's another level of egoism.
Interesting.
So totally about themselves. So this is where the parents need to notice that how much time is my child spending with himself so that they know that the right time to stop the child from crossing the red line.
Right. And with that, let's go ahead and take a quick break.
Ya muqiya al-khayrat, ya muqiya al-khayrat.
The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, raise your children to have three features: love for your Prophet, love for his household, and reciting the Quran.
Welcome back, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. You are now listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. Now we are discussing how we can control our teenagers who are very easily, affected by fashion trends, and they constantly change their appearances. We said, لا أفراط ولا تفريط. Do not overspend or also underspend at the same time.
And this came from the fundamental idea of keep them busy, keep them involved, give them activities. And this is where I was talking about. Recently, I was watching an episode of Shark Tank, right? And there, the father walks in with a 12 or 13-year-old child and then, you know, starts off the pitch with showing the product and then says, now my son will take over. And then the son runs the whole show. He talks about where they're manufacturing, who are their partners, where are they getting the investment from, how much have they invested so far, what are their quarterly returns and profits, and what is his future plan.
So he's basically a business partner.
And he was literally running the business as a CEO, and the sharks were surprised and like, how old are you? And they're like, I'm 12 or 13, something like that.
Yeah.
They're like, you're 13 and you're running the show, you're running the whole business. And the father says, yes, he's my business partner. We are equal partners in it. He runs the business, right? So the teenagers, a lot of parents think that, oh, he's just 12. What does he know? What can he do? Let us not put lots of pressure on him, or let's not burden him with activities. Give him his free time. This is the time to enjoy. In future, he's going to be busy with life and work. He won't get time to enjoy. So give him the freedom. No, that's not what it's all about. Give him a productive, healthy freedom. Give him that space where not just he's focused on his physical self, but his intellectual self. Give him that opportunity to indulge at intellectual level. So keep him involved into discussions at home. Keep him involved into discussions that are related to the father's job or the father's bank loan or mother's investment.
Right.
And future plan for the family by itself. That, look, we are a family. And what is the legacy that we want to leave behind, right?
Right.
So that way, keeping them busy physically and mentally and intellectually.
Yeah, but just about that sort of interruption, dear Sheikh, you say that we should keep them busy, but at the end of the day, we cannot keep them busy at all times. Wouldn't it be more productive to change the way that they are thinking when they are standing in front of the mirror? Because we do have a riwayah that, إِنَّ اللَّهَ جَمِينٌ, Allah is beautiful, يُحِبُّ الْجَمَالِ, He loves beauty. He loves to see the fruit of the blessing, the bounties on his servants.
Correct.
So should we change the way that this man or this young teenager is dressing? Do that, but do it for Allah at least.
Correct.
Right?
That's in place. I mean, I'm talking about the families who are not so much into religion. For them...
Well, that's a very important distinction.
Exactly. Because even for them, the path is open. A lot of families, you know, they say, okay, we're not very religious. We don't follow so much of Islam.
Right.
Even for you, there are ways to handle things. But the parents who are working on their children from the Islamic perspective and building their worldview from the Islamic point of view, everything comes back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Because I know some families who have children, they say, my child, my female daughter, she stands in front of the mirror, like, and she's so very minute and detailed when she's wearing her hijab that nothing is revealing.
Correct.
Nothing is, and he's like, that is great.
That is great. Yeah, yeah.
Right.
But see, there's a difference. Again, when you're doing it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you're trying to protect yourself and maintaining hijab. That's one thing.
Right.
But being indulging,
doing it for others.
Doing it for others and self-indulgence.
Right.
You know, even just the fact that, oh my God, I'm so beautiful.
Right.
I'm so handsome.
Yeah, that's the danger zone.
And you would see this on TikTok and YouTube videos, you know. Why are you talking to me? I'm so pretty. You're not even my type, you know. You're not even my from my league. So just stay away. And things like that. So this is where is the red line. That over self-indulgence so that you see yourself superior and others inferior.
Now, Sheikh, I would love to continue this discussion, but we are unfortunately out of time. I thank you for contributing to this discussion, and also thank the dear listeners for tuning in. If our dear listeners have any suggestions, feedback, or some comments, please contact us at our email, englishradio@irib.ir. Alternatively, you can also visit our website, parstoday.com. You can also find us on various social media websites, such as on Twitter and Instagram, under the call handle of Call of Islam Radio. Thank you for tuning in.
Do you know what Islam says? It says that life's the greatest test. It says that life's a borrowed space returned upon rest.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Eruba Shavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Said Puraza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Said Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
Celebrated in France with hundreds of marches nationwide as leftists of all sorts united to celebrate equality, solidarity, and worker empowerment.
The 1st of May is the International Day for workers to get together and discuss how to defend themselves. It's seemingly the only day where workers mobilize for their rights worldwide, and we see how there are so many countries represented here. Today is more important than any election or particular movement.
In 2020 and 2021, May Day was muted due to the coronavirus pandemic. The celebration is back to full strength this year, and many marchers have an added reason to be politically active. The recent re-election of Emmanuel Macron following a campaign dominated by the far right. Economic stagnation, record inflation, a bitter election campaign with results few are genuinely happy about. Many believe some changes are coming for France. The French left is in the middle of perhaps a major reconstitution. The communists, greens, and socialists are deciding whether or not to join forces behind Jean-Luc Mélenchon, who finished third in the presidential race. Should they unite for the June legislative elections, they could deny Macron absolute control of parliament and thus drastically change his plans for his second term.
I can't recall the last time people felt they were actually voting for someone, rather than voting to eliminate something. But not everyone here accepts this logic of reformism. We workers who produce the wealth need to prove an alternative to this system, like the Yellow Vests do, through consciousness and organization.
Unions, notably quiet during the presidential campaign, were out in big numbers, though far from records. Police, normally elbow-to-elbow with protesters at Yellow Vest demonstrations, gave marchers plenty of room, with few serious confrontations reported. May Day 2019 is often considered the end of the major Yellow Vest demonstrations. Hundreds of arrests, warrantless searches starting from a 150-kilometer radius around Paris, and massive police violence gutted the average person's willingness to join 6 months of enormous anti-government protests. Ramin Mazahiri, Paris.
People in the Gaza Strip mark this year's Eid al-Fitr holiday for the 16th time under the Israeli blockade. The joyful occasion comes at the end of the holy month of Ramadan. Traditionally, Muslims go to markets several days before Eid to buy gifts, new clothes, and sweets for their loved ones, but many here can't afford that because of the high unemployment and poverty rates. United Nations figures show that 80% of Palestinians in the Gaza Strip have been relying on handouts in recent years in order to survive.
I'm having a very hard time while trying to buy new clothes for the holiday. I'm on a very tight budget, and I really don't know how to get through this holiday. There is hardly any money in Gaza, and the situation is only getting worse day after day.
For Gazan families, it has been a very tough task to buy Eid items for their children amid the harsh economic situation in the besieged coastal enclave. People scour the markets for hours to try and find affordable gifts for their families.
Most Gazans are broke and can't buy Eid items for their families. Gifts and clothes are very expensive, but we're determined to celebrate this holiday. The Israeli blockade and the last wars will not steal our joy.
For merchants, this Eid season has been one of the worst they had in years. Usually during holidays like Eid al-Fitr, sales are high in markets around the world, but in Gaza, shop owners complain of lack of sales.
This has been the most difficult economic condition in over a decade, and people lack the purchasing power. Most people come to the market just to look around, and they hardly buy anything because the economic situation here is very bad. Things are tough, but the spirit of Eid al-Fitr is here, and people will try to make the best of it.
Despite the harsh circumstances, Palestinians in Gaza are preparing themselves to receive Eid al-Fitr holiday like all Muslims around the world.
Eid celebrations in the besieged Gaza Strip will undoubtedly fall short of being full due to the ongoing Israeli blockade. Ashraf Shanan, Gaza.
Russia's tensions with the West are threatening to quickly spiral out of control as the war in Ukraine drags on. Immediately after the start of the conflict on February 24th, the US and its allies rushed to the aid of Ukraine. They've imposed sweeping sanctions against Moscow and provided Kiev with military and humanitarian assistance. The size of those shipments and sophistications of the weaponry have been increasingly growing. Besides that, US State and Defense Secretaries recently traveled to Ukraine, promising more military aid.
They need long-range fires. You've heard them express a need for tanks. And we are doing everything that we can to get them the types of support, the types of artillery and munitions that will be effective in this stage of the fight. We're going to push as hard as we can, as quickly as we can, to get them what they need.
What I'm seeing, at least, is that aid is getting here and other distribution points. It's getting out the door incredibly quickly.
House Speaker Nancy Pelosi is the latest U.S. official to travel to Kiev. There, she promised Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky that more help is on the way. Pelosi was referring to a request by President Joe Biden from Congress to pass an aid package to Ukraine. The package is worth $33 billion, with almost two-thirds of it allocated to military aid. That aid includes everything from heavy artillery and armored vehicles to greater intelligence sharing, cyber warfare tools, as well as anti-tank and anti-aircraft missiles. Meanwhile, French President Emmanuel Macron, in a phone call with Zelensky, said Paris would step up military and humanitarian support to Ukraine. Those measures by the US and its allies have prompted strong warnings and criticism from Moscow. Russia says the military aid is not only fueling the conflict, but also boosting the risk of direct confrontation between Russia and NATO powers.
The tendency itself to pump weapons, including heavy weapons, to Ukraine and other countries is an action that threatens the security of the continent and provokes instability.
Yet more starkly, the Russian foreign minister has warned that the conflict in Ukraine risks escalating into a third world war. Sergei Lavrov says NATO is in essence engaged in a proxy war with Moscow by supplying Kiev with weapons. He has urged the US and NATO to stop sending weapons if they really want to resolve the Ukraine crisis. On the ground in Ukraine, Russia has been targeting foreign weapons. In the latest such move, Moscow says it struck weapons shipments supplied by the US and European countries on an airfield near the southern port city of Odessa. In another sign of escalation, Moscow says dialogue between Russia and the US on strategic stability has been formally frozen. And so as Russia's warnings go unheeded in the West, there's a real risk that the war will spill across Ukraine's borders before it comes to a peaceful resolution inside.
For the first time since the presidential election, the Yellow Vests marched around the country, and most expressed disbelief that Emmanuel Macron was re-elected despite his unprecedented repression of the group.
Frankly, we really don't understand how Macron could be re-elected. We started over purchasing power, and it's worse than ever. I guess people need a knife to their throats to come protest anymore?
They were met by a huge police presence, armed to the teeth. The government continues to intimidate Yellow Vests, but also the average person from rejoining the demonstrations. Intimidating deterrence is also being used to keep journalists from covering the group. In the Yellow Vest demonstration the day before the first round of voting, a journalist from a top French media was fined for allegedly illegally demonstrating while simply reporting on the Yellow Vests.
We'll never stop demanding for citizens' referendums, purchasing power, decent pensions, and the ability to have some money left at the end of the month. After the legislative elections in June and the summer vacation, social unrest will explode this fall.
Thousands of devoted yellow vests will continue to turn out every Saturday in Paris alone. And they say others will put their yellow vests back on when they see Macron's plans for his second term.
Emmanuel Macron will continue to be the president of the rich and will continue to march. People will eventually recover their good sense and realize the only way to change politics is to join us in the streets.
Nobody expected the yellow vests to stop marching. Now we'll see if they can last for the next 5 years. Global May Day protests will see establishment forces, such as unions and political parties, march nationwide in favor of workers' rights, but also to express major dissatisfaction with the presidential election. Ramin Mazahiri, Paris.
As the month of Ramadan is coming to an end, Muslims are gearing up to pick the best clothes to get dressed up for one of their biggest festivities, Eid al-Fitr, or the Festival of Breakfast. This exhibition gives a glimpse of local costumes of several Muslim countries, from Tunisia and Egypt, all the way to Afghanistan and Iran.
On Eid al-Fitr and other important festivities in Tunisia, men wear this white costume, and women dress like me or the clothes that you see behind me. They are our traditional clothes.
The shirt this man is wearing is made from a Syrian cloth called the maska. It's a famous Syrian cloth that's made out of silk and cotton. Syrian men wear them in celebrations such as weddings and also during our festivities such as Eid al-Fitr.
Aside from showcasing their costumes, the participating nations also get to introduce their Ramadan traditions and what they have for iftar breakfast.
In Syria, it's customary to break a Ramadan fast with our traditional appetizers such as fattoush and tabbouleh. In my city, Aleppo, we start with dairy such as hot milk. Afterwards, we eat the main dish, which varies from a city to the other.
In Afghanistan, we cook our delicious gulani and ashak for Ramadan breakfast. These foods actually are cooked for our dearest guests in other months of the year.
Organized jointly by Iran's Eco Office and the Culture Ministry, the event seeks to bring about a stronger bond between Muslim nations by sharing their cultures and traditions.
Here, Muslims get together to find their commonalities and at the same time learn about their differences. The expo also brought exhibitors coming from ECO member states. The reason we held it in the holy month of Ramadan is to say that despite all our differences, all of us are Muslims and need to unite.
Muslims say Ramadan brings them together more than any other time, since they all practice the same religious tasks throughout the month. And as the call to prayers resonated in the exhibition, all fasting Muslims left the expo for a shared iftar breakfast.
Despite all the differences in languages, costumes, and even Ramadan meals, people here say they feel like they're one nation, since they all come from Muslim countries. And organizers say this is what Ramadan offers, a taste of peace and friendship that transcends all differences. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Afghanistan, once again facing waves of deadly attacks. In the latest incident, a powerful explosion hit Khalifa Sahib Mosque in the capital, Kabul, killing and injuring dozens of worshippers.
Every Friday, people come to the mosque to say their prayers. Hearing the bomb explosion, I entered the mosque. I am shocked as I'm talking. We took more than 200 casualties to the hospital. It was so horrifying that I had never witnessed such a scene.
Previously, we were falling victim to the US and Taliban war. However, the situation has now changed, but we're still being killed in the mosques and schools. We don't know who are carrying out such blind attacks, but I'm sure the attackers are not Muslims.
Exhausted by growing violence, people of Afghanistan are calling for an end to terror attacks and punishment for the perpetrators.
In my opinion, the recent attacks on specific groups and places show that the enemies of the people of Afghanistan are trying to sow sedition among Muslims and impose another proxy war on Afghans. The Taliban, as new rulers, are obliged to protect Afghans and bring the terrorists to justice.
The international community should take action in ending violence in Afghanistan. They know the roots of terrorist groups or criminal bonds. They should help Afghans with practicing stability. If they are voicing human rights, so why they are watching us falling victim to terrorism?
In the recent days, several large bomb attacks targeted public places in the capital Kabul, Mazar-i Sharif, and Kunduz provinces. The attacks have taken a scores of lives, mostly from the Hazara community. Bomb attacks in Afghanistan continue as Afghans are observing the holy month of Ramadan. People here believe their enemies are missing new chance to harm innocent Muslims. Rahmatullah Baghban, Kabul.
This iftar table stretches for 5 kilometers. Organized by Tehran's Grand Bazaar, the event served iftar to over 5,000 people, mostly low-income families. Organizers say it is the longest iftar spread ever hosted in the world.
I'm honored to have the chance to host my fellow citizens for an iftar dinner. The Grand Bazaar of Tehran started this initiative with the aim of helping the less privileged. Throughout the year, we launch many charity initiatives, but its climax is in Ramadan, because it is the month of kindness.
This is the second time Tehran's Grand Bazaar hosts such a large-scale iftar meal as a charity gesture. The benefactors who contributed to the event say Ramadan is a time to push the limits on humanity and put a smile on the faces of the needy.
It's so beautiful when you see the rich and the poor sit around the same iftar spread and break their Ramadan fast. I'm so happy to be a part of this, and I hope such humanitarian gestures will be promoted to hopefully root out poverty.
Every year in Ramadan, charity works get supercharged, with Muslims trying to pitch in to have a say in helping the poor, as they believe Ramadan is not just about abstention from eating and drinking, but it's a time for sharing love and kindness with fellow human beings.
With all its beautiful celebrations like this large iftar party, Ramadan is about to come to an end. But organizers say what's important is to learn the lessons of Ramadan on the beauty of kindness and togetherness, which if practiced, the world would be a better place to live. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Palestinians in the besieged Gaza Strip rallied on Friday to mark International Quds Day. Millions of people around the world hold rallies every year to mark this day, which takes place on the last Friday of the holy Muslim month of Ramadan, to support the people of Palestine. Protesters shouted slogans against the Israeli regime and demanded an end to the Israeli occupation. The big event was organized by the Islamic Jihad movement.
Today we mark International Quds Day, while freedom fighters from Gaza, Yemen, Tehran, Lebanon and Syria, as well as in other places around the world, stand united for the sake of Al-Quds.
International Quds Day was declared in 1979 by the founder of the Islamic Revolution in Iran, the late Ayatollah Khomeini, to drum up international solidarity for the Palestinian people. People at the rally expressed their gratitude to Imam Khomeini for his historic initiative.
On International Quds Day, we say to the whole world that we are willing to sacrifice our lives for the sake of Al-Quds. We also want to express our deepest gratitude to the Islamic Republic of Iran and Imam Khomeini for this important occasion in solidarity with Al-Quds.
Al-Quds and the Al-Aqsa Mosque have a special place in the hearts of millions of Muslims around the world due to its religious status. Extremist Jewish settlers backed by Israeli forces have been violating the sanctity of the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound in recent days.
Imam Khomeini's designation of this day is of great importance because it unites all resistance fronts for the sake of supporting Palestine and Al-Quds. These fronts are united today more than ever to help secure the liberation of Al-Quds.
International Quds Day is observed in over 80 countries around the globe.
Observers say the international community has failed to help the Palestinians and has turned a blind eye to the Israeli violations against them for decades. Ashraf Shanan, Gaza.
Lebanese resistance movement Hezbollah held a rally to commemorate International Quds Day. Secretary General of the resistance movement Sayed Hassan Nasrallah addressed the gathering, stressing that the latest individual operations by Palestinians have once again shown the weakness of the Israeli regime, while proving that the Palestinian people have not forgotten their cause, but have rather become more hopeful in the liberation of their land.
The Palestinians told the Israelis over the past weeks that they cannot occupy Palestine and still enjoy security. The military confrontations have proven to be capable of achieving victories and defeating the enemy, and this path must continue. Liberating Palestine might not need great armies or weapons, but rather martyrdom fighters.
Sayed Nasrallah also warned the Israelis that any uncalculated move during their military drills in May will lead to a direct retaliation from Hezbollah.
When the Israeli exercises begin, the resistance in Lebanon will be at the highest levels of alert and readiness. We tell the Israeli enemy not to bet on exhaustion or hunger or poverty. Any act of foolishness will be met with an immediate response.
The leader of the resistance in Lebanon once more reiterated the regional strategy that any assault on Al-Quds will lead to a regional war. Palestinians in Lebanon also attended the rally in Beirut and held several gatherings in refugee camps. They also were vocal in asserting that they are with the pro-armed struggle.
We tell our people, the youth of Al-Quds, where 250,000 have gathered to fortify and defend this holy site. They are defending the dignity of the entire nation. Today, we are commemorating this day not only in solidarity, but we are commemorating with the sword of Al-Quds. We are the children of the sword. We are the sons of the resistance and the front of the resistance. And with resistance, we shall liberate Al-Quds and defend human dignity.
Despite being away from their homeland, Palestinian refugees said their hearts and minds are with their people.
International Quds Day is seen by many across the globe as a day to denounce Israeli oppression and occupation of Palestinian land. For Palestinians in the diaspora, it is a day to renew their decades-long struggle to return to their homeland. Maryam Saleh, Beirut.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
The number of evictions sought by landlords is climbing back to pre-pandemic levels in cities across the U.S. as wage growth continues to lag behind inflation and millions of people struggle with the rising cost of basic necessities. Please stay with us for an article in this regard, written by Mike Ludwig, journalist. This article is published under the heading, Evictions are climbing to pre-pandemic levels in cities across the U.S. Here's the story. The number of evictions sought by landlords is climbing back to pre-pandemic levels in cities across the U.S. as wage growth continues to lag behind inflation and millions of people struggle with the rising cost of basic necessities. An estimated 35% of respondents to U.S. Census Bureau's latest household Pulse survey said they are either very or somewhat likely to leave their home in the next 2 months due to an eviction. Only about 11% said they applied for and received rental assistance through federally funded programs, typically administered by states and cities, which are charged with distributing around $46.5 billion in aid to landlords and tenants. A larger pulse survey found that nearly 25% of renter households are slightly confident or not confident at all in their ability to pay the next month's rent. These federal figures are just estimates extrapolated from surveys, but if they are anywhere close to reality, a growing wave of evictions could displace millions of people as the cost of living spikes. Until recently, employment gains and support from temporary pandemic aid packages shielded the working class from the harms of inflation, according to Sean Fresmed, a senior policy fellow at the Center for Economic and Policy Research. However, corporations continue to raise prices on consumers, and Congress failed to extend safety net programs such as the expanded child tax credit that kept millions of people from going hungry last year. He said in a statement recently, but it is now clear that corporate greed is hitting the working class head on. According to the Census Bureau, just over one in three adults, about 34%, now report difficulty paying for the usual household expenses, the highest level we've seen since early 2021. Across the six states and 31 cities tracked by Princeton University's Eviction Lab, landlords filed for more than 10,247 evictions in the last week alone. In Texas cities, Houston, Dallas, and Fort Worth, landlords filed for 37,000 evictions in the first 3 months of the year, according to a Texas Tribune report based on the same data. In Dallas, eviction filings plummeted during the height of the pandemic to as few as six per week, but filings skyrocketed after local and federal eviction moratoriums were lifted months ago. More than 1,000 filings were recorded in Dallas during 1 week this month alone. Similar reports are surfacing in cities across the country as pandemic social aid dries up. And the housing crisis goes beyond eviction, thanks in part to a broken social safety net and low wages for workers across multiple top industries. Nearly one in three U.S. households can only afford to pay $600 in rent per month or less, resulting in many families grappling with crowded or dangerous housing conditions. The United States was facing a housing and eviction crisis long before the pandemic forced businesses to shut down and put millions of people out of work. Even before the pandemic, many were charged rent they could not afford, according to housing justice groups. Prior to 2020, more than 3.6 million evictions were filed each year in the U.S. Falling behind on rent can be a slippery slope toward losing a home, especially in red states with few legal protections for renters. When facing an eviction, only about 3% of tenants are represented by an attorney compared to about 81% of landlords, according to the National Coalition on the Civil Rights to Counsel. However, many evictions are never even challenged in court, according to John Polak, a staff attorney at the coalition. They just leave. If they try to fight alone, they will lose, and they know it, Polak said in an interview, adding, half of the people involved don't even go to court for something that can make them homeless, lose their children, lose their job. Even the filing of an eviction, regardless of the outcome in court, can remain on a tenant's record for years. The burdens of this crisis are extremely uneven. From 2012 to 2016, black tenants on average were served eviction notices from landlords at nearly twice the rate of white renters, and low-income black women were disproportionately targeted, according to the American Civil Liberties Union. Fortunately, Pollack said, concerns about housing during the pandemic have amplified efforts in multiple cities to guarantee tenants the right to legal representation and set up eviction diversion programs that aim to resolve disputes between tenants and landlords with the goal of preventing an eviction hearing in court. Tenants' unions have also organized to collectively challenge landlords and fight evictions across the country. Washington State, Maryland, and Connecticut established right-to-counsel programs that provide legal counsel to tenants facing eviction based on income. And similar programs were recently established in New York City, San Francisco, Newark, Boulder, Baltimore, Philadelphia, Louisville, Kansas City, Minneapolis, Toledo, Seattle, Denver, and Cleveland, according to Pollack. There are now 16 jurisprudences that have right to cancel. There were zero in 2017, Pollack said. Other cities attempt to thwart an eviction crisis by passing new protections for renters, but Pollack said these efforts suffer from enforcement problems. Often tenants have to file an affidavit of some kind. They don't know how to do it, and landlords can challenge it, Pollack said, adding, in the cities that don't have a right to cancel, some of the eviction diversion programs and other efforts have helped, but sometimes they are hampered by the fact that there are no lawyers there to make sure that laws are actually followed. Even in cities where tenants have a right to counsel, the infrastructure behind many of the new programs is still being built. Pollack said there are shortages of defense attorneys for tenants across the U.S. A federal moratorium on evictions was thrown out by the Supreme Court last August, and most local moratoriums have expired. Local courts are filing with tenants facing eviction, with in-person hearings replacing the onerous Zoom calls that previously slowed court proceedings and locked out defendants without internet access during pandemic lockdowns. Still, advocates know a right to counsel can keep many people in their homes. In New York City, 84% of tenants with legal representation stay in their homes. In Cleveland, 93% of represented tenants avoid an eviction or involuntary move, according to Pollack. Many tenants are unable to appear in court due to work, family, and other obligations during daytime. In cities without a right to counsel, these tenants are often forced out of their homes without a chance to assert their rights. Legal representation from right to counsel programs instantly fixes that problem, with attorneys appearing in court and filing paperwork on behalf of tenants. Pollack said advocates are encouraging more law students to become tenants' attorneys in hopes of building a pipeline from graduate law schools to state and local programs that guarantee legal defense for tenants. Pollack said, "We view this as a cutting-edge civil rights fight, which it is. We view this as part of the fight for the right to housing."
Start. Movement. Speed. Live in hope. Toward the peak. On Youth Station. Youth Station.
I am a Muslim. Islam ID. Allah my Lord. His word Quran. Muhammad Prophet. Praise be upon. I am Muslim for all of time.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Youth Station. Choo 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 choo, it's the Youth Station for you. I'm your humble host, Muzaffar Haider.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, dear listeners all over the world. I, Zainab Sadat, have the privilege of being your host today.
It's a very good pleasure and an honor to have you here, dear sister.
Thank you.
I don't know, I've had some bad experiences in the past where I've put my trust into people, but then they've ended up hurting me or damaging something in our world and stuff. I wanted to just throw this question at you. Has that ever happened to you, by the way?
Definitely it has happened. You know, definitely. We all have witnessed situations where we have trusted people who we should not have trusted at all. And those people just didn't came up with what we expected. And they have just betrayed us. Mm. They have just broke our hearts. And that's the case. I think it's also almost impossible for a person not to have such an experience. Mm. That's quite normal. And the important point is that you must know how to deal with such occasions, with such situations, and most importantly, not to trust people at all.
Shaitan himself, when he approached Adam and told him to eat from the tree, he doesn't come and say, "I'm the Shaitan, I'm going to mislead you. So listen to me." No, he lied to him. He lied to him and said, "I'm a sincere advisor to you." Yeah. Right? And so this is the way that the evildoers work in the world. Now, sometimes we end up being the evildoers ourselves. Right? It's not just evil people like murderers or, you know, it's not just terrible people. Normal people sometimes fall into satanic traps.
Yes.
And that's what we have to be very, very much aware of in this dunya, that we need to be cautious of everybody. That sounds too mistrusting.
Yes. And in case, I guess, the more faith we have in God, the more distant we would stand from people's promises. You know, it's a quite good thing in Islam, that, and I like it so much because God has supported us. God is the one who can do anything for us. And in case we have any wish, we can ask God anything and he would just give us. Why should we rely on other people? What should we ask other people? And I really try hard to not to rely on people. But as you said, it's the act of shaitan rajim. Mm. And that's not what we can do. It's our human nature to trust other people. I know somebody who was deceived by the false promise of somebody else who the other person was so powerful. He had such a good job, and he promised the person that it would provide him some good job and don't worry and such things. Mm. And the person, although he was so much talented and hardworking, he just relied on that person.
Oh,
he just waited and waited and waited. And I can see that the person is not young anymore. Such a
that
promise has ruined his character. He's not that much energetic. He does not believe in himself anymore. He lost his self-esteem. And just waiting for the other person to find him some good job, for example. And although I've heard that that person has regretted what he has done and he has just realized that his trust in other people was his mistake in his life and he just regretted and asked God to help him. But, you know, I saw the damage in him and I think that is not something that can be fixed. That has remained in his soul, and I think it won't disappear until maybe at the end of his life. And I take this person as a good example of not relying on people, not trusting people, because I saw what happened to him.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
There's also loads of examples of sisters being taken advantage of online by men who they trust in the world, you know,
yes,
through like forums and social media sites. And there are some really, really devastating horror stories of sisters out there, you know, them getting pictures taken of them and then those pictures being used to blackmail the
yes,
sisters.
Right.
And so then the families, in order to save their own honor and stuff, they will even pay loads of money to the aggressors online. Heavy stories. They're really, really sad. But I do feel that we need to remind everybody out there that this world that we live in is not always such a nice place to be. It is a place where people, if you trust them, they may take advantage of you and really, really damage you.
And unfortunately, recently, we hear lots of such stories. And I guess, I don't know, maybe the seeds of shaitan are so much represented that lots of people are just trying to abuse other people. I don't know why.
Neither do I. No.
Yes, I'm not blaming those people. I think I must put the blame on myself as a human being for trusting them, for, you know, neglecting what God has commanded me. God has commanded me not to trust other people, not to rely on other people.
Yeah.
As I said, again, I want to put an emphasis on it that we must... anything we want, we must ask God. God is provide us with not only the things we want. If we just ask God from the bottom of our heart, He would give us not only what we want, but also more and more and better and more precious things.
There's a hadith from Imam Ali alayhi salam. He says there are five things that you should try your hardest to acquire. And he says the first of them is to have hope only in Allah.
Yes.
Have hope only in Allah. Now, that's easier said than done. When you actually only have hope in Allah, you only trust Allah and those who are connected to Allah, like the Ahlul Bayt alayhim wassalam. Imam Khomeini, one of the outstanding features about Imam Khomeini was the fact that he trusted in Allah.
Yeah.
Like, he really believed in the promises of Allah.
Mm-hmm.
Other people can make you promises, but then they break those promises. And by the way, the shaitan does precisely this, right? The Quran, when it's talking about the shaitan, it says, on the day of judgment, shaitan himself, Iblis himself, is going to say, Allah promised you a promise, and He fulfilled that promise. I also made you a promise, but I broke my promise.
Yes, yes.
You know, it's so easy for somebody to just make a promise and break it. But the point is that when you trust in Allah, He never breaks His promise. But when it comes to friends, I'd say there was this very interesting verse in Surah Rum. Allah says in the Quran, Allah does not fail in His promise, but most human beings just don't understand.
They don't know. That. Yes.
When Allah has made you a promise, that's the first thing that we should believe in. But unfortunately, we end up trusting others. But what about friends, sister? You have so many friends or close family who you have kind of friend relationship with them. What about when you trust them? You trust them?
Yes, you must come to know your people. I personally have some characters, features I want from people around me. I choose my friends based on these characteristics, based on these features. I almost try to choose people who are pious.
What do you mean by pious?
Those people who are afraid of God. The literal meaning of piety is those people who are afraid of God. Those people who are afraid of, in fact, disobedience of God.
Sorry, I'm not trying to beat, but how do you test that? How do you know if somebody's...
The first thing is that you must not trust them at the very first point. You must not trust them as soon as they walk in the door and you just meet them. You must think about their behavior. That's the way we can recognize whether they are pious or not. At least for me. And
a good sign for me is when they pray Salah on time.
Yes, yes, their Salah, their saying of prayers. And whether they lie or not, that's an important feature. I try to check whether they are liars or not, whether they, as you said, about their prayers, what's their general religious idea. You know, religious people, although there are exceptions, although there are people who seem to be so much religious, it is still a good criteria for me to choose a person.
Thank you.
Being religious does not that mean just acting to be religious. No, it's not. I do not intend the actions they do in order to seem in a way, in a certain way. I'm just talking about their manners. And
I like the fact that you brought up the lying thing.
Yes.
Because I don't know about you, but when you find out that somebody has told a lie, your immediate reaction is to deny the fact that they've told a lie.
And unfortunately, I personally start to think that he or she is not a good person. As soon as I see him or her lying.
No, but lying is very bad.
Yes, it's very bad.
Do you know, sister, there's a hadith from the Ahlul Bayt alayhimu salam. Somebody comes to the Imam alayhi salam and asks him, is it possible for somebody to commit such and such sin and be your Shia? The Imam thinks about it and he says, yes, it's possible if they repent, etc., etc. Then they say, what if they're even worse crime? What if they drink alcohol? Is it still possible for them to be a Shia? The Imam says, yes, if they repent. Then they say, what if they commit murder? You know, what if they commit theft? What if they commit this and that? The Imam's just saying, yes, yes, it's possible, it's possible. Then he says, is it possible for somebody to lie and be your Shia? The Imam says no.
That's the point.
Right? Lying is terrible. I don't blame you. If you catch somebody lying, then they're really dangerous and you should avoid them. And you should definitely never trust them.
Change your mind about those people who are
lies. More than off the back of lying as well, ghibah.
Yes, backbiting.
You know, we've been taught that one who backbites to you will backbite about you.
Yes.
You know, so if somebody is backbiting somebody in front of your back, like in front of you, but behind their back, rest assured that same person is going to do backbiting of you behind your back.
Yes, and that's an important point in the criteria for choosing a friend. Maybe sometime we want to, some other episodes, we want to talk about the criteria for choosing an appropriate friend. Okay, for now.
Yep, that's all we have time for. Unfortunately, we've been talking about when and where and why we should trust certain people and not trust others. From myself, from Sister Zainab, we bid you assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I am what I am because you made. I have what I have. My love is strong because you are the one I call creator, my alpha and omega, my protector and my maker. Because of you, in weakness I am braver, my defender and my savior, my giver and my taker. Abiding in silence with patience and guidance, aware when I need you, the light when I seek you, justice, forgiveness, the strength in my weakness, and my love.
Voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.